And she painted her face and tarred her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." And then in Revelation chapter 17 and the verse 16, concerning the destruction of the woman, the mystery Babylon, mother of all harlots, we read, "The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." Now tonight I want to go on a ramble, and I want to take an excursion from this mystery Babylon, mother of all harlots, to an Old Testament image of her. I want to consider with you Jezebel. There are parallels between this woman in Revelation chapter 17 and Jezebel. Now, in the last sermon, I did mention that an aspect of the destruction of this woman in chapter 17 reminds us of Jezebel. I refer to that expression, "shall eat her flesh." Shall eat her flesh. So by her end, by her destruction, we see that this woman is a kind of a Jezebel, because Jezebel is famous, as we have just read there, for having her flesh eaten at her end. Now remember that the woman in chapter 17 of Revelation is a symbol. She's not a real woman. As the angel says later on, this is that city. She's that city that is over the nations of the earth. So she's a symbol in Revelation, not a literal female person, but a system of delusion, a system of idolatry and false religion, a city anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-truth, mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon, mind you. And opposed to Zion, city of God. You know, these two great cities that the Bible is always talking about. The Bible is the history of two cities. Babel, man's city. That man's always endeavoring to build without God. And God's city that hath foundations, that he himself hath builded in his grace, and to which all his people belong. She has generated multitudes of harlots like herself, this woman. Her real name shows us that in verse 5. Upon her forehead she has her name written. It's her real name, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This is the name that the Lord gives her. This is her true name. And she has seed. And her seed is like herself. She's a harlot. And she's the mother of harlots. This is a mystery, as the word is used here. A mystery that is already working. We're not having to wait for hundreds and thousands of years for this to be beginning to work. It is working. It has been working. It's continuing to work. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. And that was in New Testament times. And she still is. So we're not waiting for her to start. But we are waiting for her to be finished. To be destroyed. To be doomed. We're waiting for that fulfillment. The fact that she has already begun to work, we saw in one of the early congregations in Asia Minor that are mentioned at the start of this book, the church at Thyatira. Because in Thyatira there was a woman, she called herself a prophetess, and she taught and she seduced within the church God's servants to compromise, to commit fornication, probably spiritual fornication, and sacrificing unto idols. So she seduced to uncleanness, and she seduced to false teaching, idolatry. And the Lord actually goes on to call her teaching the depths of Satan. She was bringing people into the depths of Satan. Or rather, the depths of Satan were coming upon people through her seduction. She remained impenitent because the Lord said he gave her space to repent. But she remained impenitent, and the Lord promised her judgment. But the interesting thing is the name that the Lord gave her. That woman, Jezebel. The Lord gave her that name. And that's the only occurrence of it in the New Testament. And by that name, she is clearly linked with the Old Testament Jezebel. Whatever her parents may have called her, the Lord calls her by her true name. So the preacher is not bringing the Old Testament Jezebel tonight into the book of Revelation in a period of fantasy. I'm not bringing the name in to the book in imagination. The Lord Jesus Christ has already brought the name into the book. The only occurrence of it in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself has brought the name into the book. That woman, Jezebel. There she is. She's in Thyatira. Whenever the Thyatira church would get this book, and particularly here, the letter that was personally addressed to it by the Lord, this woman has the name. And no doubt they would be saying to the preacher, get the Old Testament manuscripts out, preacher. You have to be reading to us Kings, where we're told about this woman. We have to learn more about this woman in the scriptures. What is the Lord saying to us? So Thyatira will have their eyes opened and their ears unlatched to be taught again concerning that woman in the Old Testament scriptures. They'll want to know about Jezebel in the Old Testament. So the Lord wants us to go to the Old Testament by bringing in that name. This is the way the Bible works. Intertextual, interlinked, roads all interconnected through all over the place. And the Lord wants us to go down lanes into the Old Testament scriptures. And I suggest that Jezebel is one of those lanes. So this name got their attention. And they would have read up on her. And whenever the preacher read on through the book of the Revelation and came to Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. And Thyatira would be hearing these words, eat her flesh. My, wouldn't their ears prick up? There she is again. They've been tuned into Jezebel by the Lord. And now when these words, eat her flesh, they would have met that in the Old Testament readings and been reminded again of Jezebel. So it's not a feat of imagination tonight for me to bring you to Jezebel. The Lord is doing it. So let us see some parallels between the Old Testament Jezebel and this Babylonian harlot. And for this we have to go to the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Now, 1 and 2 Kings, those books are really a continuation of 1 and 2 Samuel. Those four books go together. They are connected. 1 and 2 Chronicles has a different place in the Hebrew canon. It doesn't come after 1 and 2 Kings in the Hebrew canon. It comes at the end of the Old Testament scriptures. And 1 and 2 Chronicles are different. Now, they do have similarities with the other four books, but their focus in Chronicles is on Judah, on the southern kingdom, and particularly on the temple. But in Samuel and Kings, the focus is on the history of the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And because of that, we read of Jezebel in Kings, because she belonged to the northern kingdom. And the prophets that were connected with her are the prophets Elijah and Elisha, who were prophets to the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was where Ahab reigned at one time, and Jezebel, as you know, was his wife. This arch-idolater, who was a heathen woman, belonged to a family whose ancestry for generations had worshipped Baal. And she had a marital union with Ahab. It wasn't only a marital union, it was also a political union. And it was a religious political union. She's kind of riding the beast as she enters into union with Ahab. And she seems to be at times more in control of the situation than Ahab. And she seems to have the reins on Ahab, stirring him up, as the Bible says, having the reins to guide and direct him. Her name is only found in Kings, apart from Revelation chapter 2. We want to start with her end, because in the Bible, that obviously stands out. And that is the main parallel with chapter 17, verse 16, shall eat her flesh. Her end is described in that chapter that we read, 2 Kings chapter 9. And in that chapter, Elisha, he sends a son of the prophets to anoint Jehu. And that's described for us in verses 1 down to verse 10. This son of the prophet, he obeys. He goes to Jehu. He anoints him. And he gives him a message. Part of that prophetic word that accompanied this anointing refers to Jezebel. And you read that there in verse 9. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam. And then verse 10, and the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel. And there shall be none to bury her. That was the last word he heard, Jehu. He's just been anointed. Elisha has a word for him through the son of the prophet. The last word was, the dog shall eat Jezebel in Jezreel. And that's what happened. They did do that. And we read that account at the end of chapter 9. Now, what is the point of this eating? What does it mean? What's the significance of it? The significance is that God will not give her a burying. She's not to be buried. She's to have no memorial. What does it say there in verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10? The dog shall eat Jezebel. There shall be none to bury her. That's the point of it. No one to bury her. Nothing to bury. She'll be eaten. She's not to have a grave. She's not to have a tomb. This is the main thing. And that was fulfilled at the end of the chapter, the account that we read there, verses 30 through to 37. Jehu comes into the city of Jezreel. He looks up at the window. She's painted her face. She's strengthened herself to meet him. He says, "Who's on my side?" That's a very important question in relation to Jezebel and the Lord's anointed, especially in the book of the Revelation. Who's going to stand with the anointed one? Who's on the Lord's side? Who's standing with the harlot? Who's standing with the lamb? Who is with me? The anointed one says. And there looked out two or three eunuchs. He said, "Throw her down." They threw her down. Her blood was splattered on the wall. It dripped upon the horses as well. And then he trod her underfoot on his horse. And then he went in for a meal, eat and drink. And then he got this thought, that cursed woman should be buried because she belongs to a king. So they went out to bury her. Even though the prophet had said to him, "There'll be none to bury her," he forgot. Jehu's not a very good man. He's not a godly man. He doesn't really listen too much to the word of God. He forgot or whatever. And whenever they went out there, they couldn't find anything of her except her hands and her feet and her skull. And then it came to mind. Only it wasn't Elisha's word that came to mind. It was Elijah's word that came to mind. Do you see that? In verse 36, he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel." We may forget God's word, congregation, but God doesn't forget it. He won't forget the word that he's spoken concerning Babylon. The knowledge concerning Babylon's end may kind of nearly perish in the earth, but the Lord won't forget. He'll see that as fulfilled. Revelation 17 and 18 will have a complete and perfect fulfillment. So none of us should ever think it will never be destroyed. False religion will always be prevalent on the earth. There'll always be popery. There'll always be the cults and all of this and that and the other. No, they won't. They're going to have their end. They're going to be doomed. So Jehu recalls that prophecy, not just Elisha's, but Elijah's. Because Elijah, as we just read there, he had said the very same thing more than 15 years before. And you read about that in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, verses 17 down through to 24. It's an awful end. The dogs will eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. It's a terrible end. To be consumed, to be eaten, is an awful end. And God's purpose is that she has no burying. She's to be completely forgotten, completely become infamous, never to be immortalized, as it were, in the good memory, never to have a tomb of honor. At the end there of chapter 9, 2 Kings, verse 37, it's emphasized that she is to be eaten and the dung of the dogs will be upon the face of the field. That's what she'll be in, the dung of the dogs, so that nobody will be able to say, "This is Jezebel." Nobody's ever going to come to a certain spot and say, "This is Jezebel. This is where Jezebel is buried." The Lord won't allow it. Everybody said it in her lifetime, "This is Jezebel." Oh, she's great. I'm Jezebel. She painted herself. She paraded herself. She was glorious. She was splendid. She was a display. But God is going to make her so wretched, so much a reproach, so infamous, that nobody's ever going to say, in a kind of a way of honor, this is Jezebel. This is what God thinks of idolatry. This is what God thinks of false religion. This is what God thinks of a system that seduces men and women from Him, the only living and true God. This is Hinduism. This is Buddhism. This is popery. Nobody's ever going to be able to say that when the Lord finishes the day. The only one who'll have the name is the Lord. And all the glory will be His. Her name is to rot and perish. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. You notice she was thrown down. Throw her down. And there were those there who took her and they literally cast her down. Didn't drop her out. They threw her down with destructive force, and her brains that had planned and schemed the destruction of the saints were splattered on the walls. And that blood drew the dogs that roamed the city, and they ate her all up. And she was trodden underfoot too, because Jehu was on his horse. He trod her underfoot, and that extinguished the last bit of life that might have been in her. This is the heart of Babylon's end too. To be brought down. Revelation chapter 18. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down. Sound familiar? With violence, taken and thrown down. Like a great weight, like a large rock, just thrust down with violence to be destroyed. Babylon's end is the same as Jezebel's. And it also adds, and be found no more at all. Just as it couldn't find Jezebel, just a few scraps left. Dogs don't eat hands and feet. And who would want her head? Just a few scraps. But she was not found. And when God's finished with Babylon, she'll not be found again in the earth. That's it. She's finished her seduction. It's a new history now. Babylon the Great is fallen. It's fallen. Just like Jezebel. Jezebel is fallen. She's fallen. That's the end. Didn't the Lord use a similar verb concerning the Jezebel in the church? I'll cast her. I'll throw her into a bed and destroy her and her children. The Lord's going to cast her down. And then she was trodden underfoot. He trod her underfoot. Now that's a very biblical phrase, trodden underfoot. You can search that out in Scripture. There's beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Bruising the serpent's head, and he'll bruise the heel. That imagery right at the start, it's traced throughout the whole of Scripture. And here it is outside the house, the palace of Jezebel. She's trodden underfoot. Her body's crushed, the life is squeezed out of her with the foot. She's worthless, she's useless. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth? And the salt is so good. But if salt has lost its savour, that's it. It's only good to be trodden underfoot. We can never lose our salt for the Lord. We can never be in any way like the cursed race of the serpent. No, remember, Hebrews, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. That's what they've done. They've trodden underfoot the Son of God. That's what this harlot has done, trodden underfoot the Son of God and God's people. That's what Jezebel did. She trod underfoot the people of God. And now she's trodden underfoot as well. So the end is similar, isn't it, with Babylon? It is interesting that whenever Jehu is having his dinner and his drink and he's sitting at the table and the Lord puts a thought into his head about her, what does he say? Go and bury that cursed woman. She's a cursed woman. There's another word to trace through the scriptures, cursed. It was first said to the serpent. How he was cursed. And on his belly he would go and eat dust. And Cain, he's the next person we read that was cursed. Adam and Eve weren't cursed. The ground was cursed for their sake, but they weren't cursed. They were redeemed by blood. But Cain wasn't. He was cursed. He's the seed of the serpent. To be trodden underfoot. And now, this cursed woman, she belongs to the serpent. She's the seed of the serpent. And she's trodden underfoot, just as her head was. Just as Satan was at the cross of Jesus Christ, trodden underfoot. She's cursed. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. The cursed race, the seed of the serpent. You know, some people have wondered who the seed of the serpent was, but it's not a problem in the scriptures on identifying them. It's the non-elect, the unsaved, the unconverted. And so the end of both is so alike. Also what stands out about their end is it's shockingly sudden. 15 years or so after the death of Ahab, you know, she's got on fairly well, but all of a sudden, out of the blue comes Jehu. And in an hour it's all over. That's it. 1 hour. Sudden, quick at the end. And that's the way it'll be with Babylon. We particularly read this in chapter 18 about the people standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is her judgment come. 1 hour. And it's all over. Verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. 1 hour. In verse 19, they cast dust on their heads, they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city. What a display of sorrow for such a harlot. But they're all agreed in this. In 1 hour she is made desolate. 1 hour. As quick as that. It has taken generations to build up these strongholds of sin. Taken thousands of years. But in 1 hour, it'll all be brought down. Now, the end cannot be the only parallel. If the ends are parallel, and they are as we've seen, it must be because the women are parallel. It must be because the wicked is similar. The wickedness is similar. There must be other parallels if they have both come to this terrible end. And there are other parallels. And Babylon is Jezebel in her death because Babylon has been Jezebel in her life and in her whole existence. And Jezebel's life symbolizes Mystery Babylon just as her death also does. So there are other parallels. I will say this, however. While Babylon's end is sure and certain, and her doom is unavoidable, those in her will be judged as well. So it's going to affect multitudes of people. And therefore, there is a necessity to come out of her.
to leave her. And that's the call to the peoples of the earth today, to leave false religion, to leave idolatry, to turn away from wickedness, to turn away from all of this anti-God, anti-Christ, this unbelief of the Bible, this rejecting of the truth and of Jesus Christ, and the embracing of the false. The peoples of this world have to be called away from all of that to embrace the truth and the Saviour himself, the Lord Jesus. So you see in chapter 18 this call, come out of her. And especially professing Christians, because she has an effect on Christians. To Thyatira, the Lord Jesus says, she seduced my servants. She's affected my saints. She's caused some of my people to compromise. And God's people need to get the continual call again and again in the Word to come out of her, to not mix with her, to not have this union with false religion, this false ecumenism, this embracing of other faiths and of other truths in the name of supposed love. No, true love is to maintain our separate identity, to stand with the Lamb who's outside the camp, who has always been opposed and hated by the world and by Babylon, to stand with him and to call all that we can call to stand with us as we stand with him. So continue to be faithful to the Lord Jesus in these last days.